Yeah, my name is Brandon, Pastor Brandon now. Unlike last time I was here, what a joy. And thank you for all who prayed for me. It was a laborious, long process, but it's now complete. So yeah, it's just an honor to be with you once more. We are going to hear today from Romans. If you remember over the summer last year, I preached two sermons on Romans 8. We're going to do that again, but we're going backwards, one passage. So Romans 8, verses 26 and 27 is going to be our sermon text today. I will read that for us, and then we will hear what God has to say about this text. Let me read for us Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that my words would be clear, faithful to this text, and received by soft and open hearts. We pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Okay, everybody loves a good life hack, right? We all love good life hacks. It's really great when you have this like little efficiency tool to make some part of your life a little bit easier. Good news, I've got a life hack for you today. Let's make prayer a little bit more efficient, a little bit more straightforward. We're going to use a life hack called GTD, Getting Things Done. Has anybody ever read that book, Getting Things Done? Okay, well, it's a book by a guy named David Allen, and it's, again, this like life efficiency strategy. It's a workflow tool that helps you be more effective with your time and eliminate clutter from your life. We like that. That sounds great. This way you can focus on what you really want to do, or maybe in our case, maybe what you really want to pray about. So let's look at this GTD, this getting things done strategy. It's five steps. Step one is capture. Okay, so this is where you write down all the things that you have on your mind, everything that has your attention. So maybe at the beginning of the week, you sit down for just 5 or 10 minutes and you just make a list. Just get out a pen and a paper, make a list of every single thing that crosses your mind. Okay, that's step one. Step two is to clarify. So this is where you take that person or event that you wrote down from step one and you write out a sentence that's maybe a full prayer request for that thing. So if in step one you said mom, like mom was on your mind, here you might make it into a request like mom needs prayer for peace and healing with her upcoming surgery, for instance. You know, I'm just making one up. Step three is to organize. I think this is the really like bread and butter part of this strategy. So you take these prayer requests that you just wrote down in step two, and you put them into a system so that you can keep it going. So you might, for instance, put all of the requests into, you might write them on a piece of paper and stick it in your Bible, so that every time you open your Bible, you see them. That's a good strategy. Another one that the more tech savvy among us might use is an app that gives us reminders, right? It pops up, gives you notifications. On Tuesdays, you're going to pray for these things. On Thursdays, you're going to pray for these things. Now we're humming, right? That sounds really good. Step four, reflect. Ask yourself questions. Did God answer this prayer? Do I have too many prayer requests on Fridays so that I'm not actually getting them on all done or my mind is wandering too much? So you might adjust the strategy a little bit, okay? And then step five is to engage. The author says, simply do, right? Okay, so just simply do prayer. Okay, yeah, that sounds a little oversimplified to me, but stick to it, right? Carry this forward, see what happens. In theory, the hard work has already been done, right? As you wrote down and you organized and did all those things, the hard work has been done, so now it's just a matter of execution. No doubt the GT method is a good one, right? That sounds like it could really help a lot of our prayer lives. It could make our requests more organized. It could even make our time with the Lord feel a little bit more like we know what we're doing. It might seem useful, but if you got all the way to step five and you were able to maintain that GTD system for the rest of your life, you'd be missing a key ingredient to prayer, maybe the most key ingredient to prayer. You'd be missing the Holy Spirit. Instead of thinking of prayer as a way to get things done or to be more efficient, I hope you'll come away from this message finding that our prayer lives are entirely insufficient without the Holy Spirit working in our prayers. So today we're going to have two parts to the sermon. Part one is the weakness of your prayer life. Those are some of the words from the text itself. The weakness of your prayer life. And then the second part is the strength of the Spirit's prayer life. Okay, so that's the first part and second part. Before we jump into that, let's just get a quick definition of what prayer is. That might sound really obvious, but there are just tons of ink has been spilled on even defining what prayer is. So we're going to use the Westminster Larger Catechism. We're used to, reading the Larger Catechism and the Shorter Catechism, so this shouldn't be too unfamiliar. Question 178, what is prayer? Well, that's really helpful. What is prayer? The Westminster Larger Catechism says, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ, by the help of His Spirit, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. So it's worth noting, I think, just right off the bat, that the people, the divines who wrote the catechism, they think that prayer, part of the definition of prayer is that the Spirit helps us. It's in the definition of prayer. So without the Holy Spirit's help, you're not praying. Interesting. Okay, so that's just a quick definition. If you need to look that up again, it's question 178, and you can find it later on. So, okay, let's jump in. Now, point one, the weakness of your prayer life. Sometimes a passage of the Bible, a sermon that you've heard before, you're like, well, that sounds really nice, but I have no idea what it means for me. Well, it's pretty explicit in Romans 8:26. You don't know what to pray for as you ought. It tells you straight off the bat. You don't know how to pray. Very good. Paul says that right at the beginning. And I'm not trying to call you out in that. Paul isn't even trying to call you out in that. He's not saying, some of you are kind of bad at praying. You should get better at it. Practice more and you'll figure it out. Remember, this is the same guy who in this very same letter wrote that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All. Right? So this applies to everybody equally. Nobody knows how to pray because we are limited in our mindset. Right? This is about a condition that we have, not about poor performance. It's about a condition that we have, not about poor performance. Your weakness in prayer requires that the Holy Spirit is going to have to help you, right? It means two things. The first thing that it means is that we address God in prayer from a posture of helplessness. Helplessness, right? If the Spirit helps us in our weakness, then it is unavoidable that something else could be the case. Maybe that sounds obvious, but if you could... instead of praying for it, if you could go out and fix it, shouldn't you just do that? No. It assumes that we are helpless to be able to fix the things that we are praying for. We can't possibly do the things that we are praying for, right? The point of prayer is to gain access and gain help from the throne of heaven, the person who can actually fix things, the person who can actually get things done. Prayer in general assumes that we are in need of God, particularly in this case, the help of the Holy Spirit, right? Not only in accomplishing the things that we're praying for, but even in giving us the idea of what to pray for. So it's not just about the accomplishment of the thing, but it's what should we even pray for in the first place? That's what the Spirit is going to help us with. Now, that could sound disheartening because, boy, that makes it sound like we can't do anything right, doesn't it? But I think kind of the opposite is the case. The fact that this message is in the Bible means that God isn't leaving us in a state of helplessness. He's not leaving us there. He gives us the Holy Spirit to help us. God ordained this tool, Spirit-filled prayer, to use in accomplishing the tasks that are too great for us in themselves. Right? He gave us a tool, something to do when we can't actually do anything. A preacher named Ole Halsby wrote this. He wrote, "As far as I can see, prayer has been ordained only for the helpless." Do you see why that's good news? Do you see that? It's not just for those who have power and strength that prayer was designed. It's for those who are too weak. It's for those who are helpless that God created the gift of prayer. And the second aspect of weakness is that you're likely to feel a sense of discouragement about prayer. Does anybody else feel a sense of discouragement about prayer? Maybe not everybody here, but I would surmise that a reasonably large portion of us would say we're not satisfied with our prayer lives. Sometimes prayer feels like drudgery. I guess I gotta pray again in the morning. Or maybe it feels useless. Maybe both. Let me bring up a few examples of discouragement that stem from a weak prayer life and talk a little bit about why the Bible addresses those things. A big discouragement might be that you don't see your prayers getting answered. Right? You pray for something good. You all have brought up many really good prayer requests this morning. Well, what happens when those things don't get answered? When you don't see the outcome that you are asking for, then you can become disheartened, right? If you don't see that your prayers are changing anything, you could give up. But here's the correction. It could be that God knows better than you do what is needed. It could be that God wants you to learn patience. There could be lots of things that we aren't seeing from a kingdom perspective. In the most literal sense, we can take Paul's words, we do not know what to pray for as we ought, right? There are things that advance God's purpose that we don't really understand. They're beyond us, okay? Only God knows what is best for us. In fact, the very next verse after this in the Bible that I didn't read this morning is, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. All things work together for good. Even things that we weren't anticipating, even those things that we disagree with, even those things when we prayed for that weren't answered, even those things God works together for the good of those who love him. So we might not understand it, right? We might not understand why God doesn't answer our prayers the way that we asked. But we can be sure of this, that when God answers no to your prayer request, it is for your good. When God answers no to your prayer request, it is for your good. Okay? Another discouragement, number two. Prayer can feel awkward, right? Especially when you hear other people praying and they sound really good when they're praying. And I don't sound that eloquent when I pray. This goes double when you're praying out loud in a public setting, maybe in a church prayer gathering or something like that. And you don't speak up because you know that you don't quite sound as good as the person next to you, right? It's never happened to anybody. We can forget very easily that our audience in prayer is not people here, it's God, right? It's even more awkward sometimes with unbelievers around you. What if they see me praying during lunch or sitting here at my work desk or something? Are they going to think I'm crazy or weird or stop associating with me because I'm praying, that I'm a Christian? Well, two things I want to say. First, we need to be reminded that we pray not before man, but before God, right? I know that's obvious, but Jesus warns the religious leaders in Matthew 6 about praying to be seen by others. What does he say? He says that you shouldn't look out in front of others and think, I'm going to pray well before these other people. That's what Jesus calls hypocrisy, right? But some of us do pray in public, so what are we to make of that? Well, if you do pray in public, If Jesus is condemning those who are seeking to sound great before others, don't seek to sound great before others. Pray to God, okay? Jesus is eager to hear from you and from your heart, spoken from a spirit of helplessness, as we just talked about. He doesn't care about your decorative language, being really straightforward. Or, on the other hand, if you're worried about what non-Christians think about you when you pray, then work with me for a second. If you were somebody who barely knew the Bible, if you barely knew anything about Christianity, maybe you've never been to a church before, even still, you would probably know that some important aspect of Christianity is prayer, right? Even somebody who's pretty far from Christianity knows, yeah, Christians should, they pray. They're people who pray, right? So, do you think it would be strange if a non-Christian never saw a Christian praying? That should be really weird. Like, why are there all these Christians in America and I never see anybody praying? That's weird. Your prayers can be a witness to those around you. The world needs to know that Christians pray. So don't be afraid that people can see you, okay, when you pray. Okay, a third attitude, a discouraging thing about prayer, is that it isn't productive, right? We all only have 24 hours in a day. Why should I spend my time praying instead of going out and making ends meet for my family or fixing the problem that I see in the world, whatever it is? Pull myself up by my bootstraps and get some things done. Prayer to you might feel like a waste of time, especially when life is pretty chaotic or pretty busy. So, again, a couple responses. If you feel like prayers are a waste of time, then you need to wrestle with what we've already said. You are helpless. You are helpless in the world. You are not God. Even the good things that you have were given to you by Him, so the least you can do is offer a prayer of gratitude to Him, right? You have tremendous weakness. You can't fix the things that are going on around you. They're beyond your control, right? We know that. Instead, entrust prayer requests to the Almighty God. There are many ways that you can misalign your weekly schedule. One of them is to not include prayer in it. Or if you feel like you're too busy to pray or life's too chaotic for you to pray, then listen to this quote by Martin Luther. I think he's got the right attitude. I have so much to do today that I'm going to need to spend 3 hours in prayer in order to be able to get it all done. That's the right attitude. There's so much to do. How can I possibly do it? Go to God in prayer first. Prayer creates a healthy boundary for us. When we pray, it's crucial to notice that we are limited in what we can do. There's too much we can't control, and we're forced to trust in our Creator. So if you're too busy to pray, then believe it or not, you are the person who would most benefit from the practice of regular, habitual prayer. God wants your trust more than your busyness. So trust in Him. Okay, so those are some of the ways that we are weak in our prayer. So we're going to transition to point two here in a moment. There might be other ways that you feel discouraged, and that's not to exclude you, but let's look to the Bible to see what is the answer. If we feel discouraged and weak in prayer, what are we to do? Well, we're all in need of one thing to help us pray, right? And that was pretty clear from the start. The Holy Spirit is going to have to help us. But what does that mean? How does the Holy Spirit help us? I think it is going to really benefit us to know what the Holy Spirit does when we pray. But before we move on, quick excursus, if you will. We need to remember that the Holy Spirit comes into your heart when you place faith in Jesus, right? And so this second half of things is going to assume that we've already done that and that we already have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, living inside of our hearts. But that isn't a given overall, right? Even if you're here at church today, that doesn't necessarily mean that you've had the experience of placing your trust in Jesus. So, If you'd like to do that even today, then after the service, come talk to me or Joel or Mark. There's a lot of people who you could come and get more thoughts on how to place your faith in Jesus, okay? I'm going to assume that from here onward, but I don't assume that you've already done that, so please come and talk and we can have a great conversation about what it means to place your faith in Jesus, okay? So, excursus completed. Let's talk about point two. So the question is, what does the Spirit do in our prayers? If you're asking yourself this question, that's really good because it means the focus is no longer on you and what you can do or what you can't do, but it's on the Spirit. That's really good. That's what the focus of this passage is as well. So you're on to something. Okay, so I'm going to ask you to get out your bulletins if you have one, and specifically maybe a pen or a pencil as well. Open it to these pictures here. I'm going to have you make some markings on this little thing here. The first thing I want you to notice on the left side here is the preconceived idea of prayer. Right? This is kind of what I think, when I think of prayer, this is what comes into my mind first as well. There's you, there's an arrow, which is your prayers, and they go to God. Very simple model, right? It's just a picture with an arrow. There's us and there's God in prayer, and that's all that's going on. I think we're going to see as we keep going here, though, that that is not at all what's going on. There is so much happening in the spiritual realm that the Holy Spirit is doing when we pray. And we're going to have a bunch of lines and arrows on this right side as we keep going, too. All right? So start, if you will, if you grab your pencils, go ahead and draw the same arrow from you to God, because it is true. We do pray to God. Okay, so draw that arrow, and you can label that prayer if you want to. It is, in fact, you who is praying, and it is, in fact, God who hears you praying. So, let me keep going, and I'll have us make more markings later on. After Paul, the author, clues us in about the weakness in our prayer, he's going to show us what the Spirit is doing. He says this in verse 26. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. What? Okay, that deserves some attention. The word intercede, that's one that is maybe tough to define. It basically means that the Spirit is petitioning for us. He is praying on our behalf when we pray. So when we pray, the Spirit prays with us and he prays for us, just like a piano accompanist is playing along with a violinist. There's a cooperation happening between us and the Spirit, and it's for our benefit. The Spirit prays for you when you're praying. And the more you pray, the more the Spirit prays as well. Okay? So the second part of this, which is simultaneously being uttered by the Spirit, is referred to as groanings too deep for words. Again, like, what? You can't hear it, but something's going on here, right? So the Spirit's prayers are described as groanings deeper than words. All of this on our behalf. And why? It's because we don't know what to pray for correctly. This is one of these sentences that just, it peels back the layers and it makes you go, wow. I had no idea all this was going on when I prayed, right? This makes me want to pray more because it's like the more I pray, the more the Spirit prays for me. That's great news. That's awesome. Let's pray more because of this, right? Just take a second and marvel at what the Holy Spirit is doing. And certainly if the scriptures are true, he's been doing this all throughout our church service so far. Isn't that crazy? The Holy Spirit's been praying for us this morning. I'll tell you more, Francis, don't worry. So, Doug Moo, a New Testament commentator, talks this way about the Spirit's groanings. He says, the groanings are the Spirit's own language of prayer, a ministry of intercession that takes place in our hearts in a manner that is imperceptible to us. That allows us to see prayer in a totally new spiritual dimension, right? You thought that when you prayed, it was you and God, and there was one arrow only, right? But it's much more than that. There's this deep prayer language of being spoken by the Holy Spirit in your heart as well. Another quote, a British pastor, P.T. Forsyth, says this. Try to get this picture. When we speak to God, it is really the God who lives in us speaking through us to himself. His spirit returns to him who gave it, and it returns not void, but bearing our souls with him. There is inter-Trinitarian dialogue going on through your heart whenever you pray. God speaks to himself through you whenever you pray. Your prayers are like the arena of God to speak through you to himself. So the reason that you pray is so that God can hear the Spirit speaking to himself the things that you request in prayer. So, get out your sheets again. If you would, draw a line, a similar line, from the Spirit up to God. Now, guys, don't accuse me of heresy here. I did the best I could with like a little oval there to say that the Spirit is not other than God. The Spirit is God, right? So I had to draw a bubble. I didn't know how else to do that. But know that this is not saying the Spirit is over here and God is over there. The Spirit is part of God. But the Spirit does speak into God's ear as well. That's mysterious. I did the best I could with clip art. So if you drew an arrow from the Spirit to God, would you label it with the words interceding and groaning? Because that is the way that the prayer is described, the prayer that the Spirit offers. Here in verse 27, it also says, "And he who searches our hearts," and that means God, "knows the mind of the Spirit, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." So, as this is all going on, God is searching our hearts, which is not a surprise. We talked about this earlier in the confession. God knows all things, right? God searches out everything. And his knowledge is not just kind of like, I kind of know how to get to South Bend from here. You know, I could kind of draw you. He knows things comprehensively, right? He's the one who designed everything. So he knows with a knowledge that is comprehensive. So go ahead and add another line from God to you. Maybe you need to arch it a little bit. And you can label that line, God searches hearts. But he also knows the Spirit comprehensively too, doesn't he? Of course he does, because the Spirit is part of God. It's part of the Trinity. So God is plunging the depths of two different prayers here, right? He's plunging the depths of your heart, and he's also plunging the depths of the Spirit's mind as well. That's what it means in verse 27 when it says the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God, right? So draw another, one moment, we'll draw another line. The depth of the Spirit's prayer life includes the fact that the Spirit is praying according to the eternal will of God. Not just according to what you and I want, but according to precisely what God has designed and planned and works together for the good of all of us, right? That's really good news. The Spirit's prayers include all of the things which God has ordained for the sake of his glory and for our good. That's what the Spirit is praying for. Okay, so now on the back of your sheets, add another line from God to the Spirit. You might need to spill onto the next page. From God back to the Spirit, and you can put the words or label it knows, mind, and will. Because God knows what is the mind and will of the Spirit, and the Spirit knows what is the mind and will of God as well. Now that's a little bit tricky, isn't it? What if you are praying for something that isn't the will of God? Can your prayers and the Spirit's prayers cancel each other out? What if I prayed, God, I pray I'll become a genie and you can give me whatever I want. What would happen in that prayer? What would God do for that prayer? Would he answer it?
No,
he would not answer that prayer. So maybe this is bad news. Maybe it's good news. You tell me what you think. God listens to his own will, not to your will. He wants to bring about the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. In fact, he taught us to pray for that very thing as well. So God isn't listening to our will. He's teaching us what is his will so that we can pray for those things. So he's not going to give you whatever will make you enjoy this earth a little bit more, right? If you pray something that is in contradiction to God's will, then it is true, yes, the Spirit's prayer will overrule your prayer, but that's not for your harm, that's for your good. It's God's kindness to withhold things from us when he knows that thing wouldn't be good for us, right? It's the Spirit's prayer request that we, as Christians, want to be heard because that is God's will, okay? But remember, as we've said, it's the Spirit who is helping us in our weakness, and our weakness is the very fact that we don't know what to pray for, right? So that's not a surprise to us that we don't have always the same prayer request that the Spirit does. We don't know what to pray for. But again, the good news, the Spirit is helping us work these things out. He's also teaching us what to pray for and what does accord with God's will. And I'll give one more answer from the Larger Catechism. This is question 128. Forgive the old language. This was written in the 1600s, mind you. So I'll try to reframe this with contemporary English after I read it in the older English. How doth the Spirit help us to pray? We, not knowing what to pray for as we ought, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. Our weakness, right? By enabling us to understand both for whom and what and how prayer is to be made, and by working and quickening in our hearts, although not in all persons nor at all times in the same way, those apprehensions, affections, and graces which are requisite for the right performance of that duty. Okay, if that made no sense to you, let me try again, okay? You can see that the opening of this is trying to mimic our text, but let me rephrase this. How does the Spirit help us in our praying? By enabling us to understand for whom, for what, and how to pray. That's clear enough, right? And also by working in our hearts all the things that we need to pray rightly. So the Spirit is teaching us to pray. So add one more line on this document, and you can draw it from the Spirit over to you, and you can label that helps/teaches/grows. So I have my version here. Maybe yours looks similar. I don't know. Maybe yours looks a whole lot better, but this is kind of what I had. You've got you, you've got God, and you've got the Spirit. That's what we started with. We added this arrow, which says prayer, because you pray to God. The Spirit intercedes and groans for you to God. The Spirit also teaches and grows you as you learn how to pray. Simultaneously, there's this knowledge that we know about. God searches your heart, and God and the Spirit know the mind and will of one another. That's pretty complex. There's a lot going on in your prayers. Remember what we started with. Holy God, that's incredible that is all going on. That's what Romans 8, 26 and 27 is teaching us about prayer. This picture is what Romans 8, 26 and 27 gives us. To encapsulate all of that, the point is that the Holy Spirit prays with you and for you in your heart through your prayers themselves. All of your prayers are more effective than any life hack, GTD method. It's not about efficiency. It's not even about your strength in your own prayers. It's about the Spirit's strength in your prayers. The strength of the Spirit's prayer life becomes the strength of your prayer life. Let's pray to God now. Oh God, we are praying, and though our ears aren't attuned to it, we know that the Spirit is even now groaning in our very hearts to you. And the more that we pray, the more you're going to hear the Spirit, and the more you're going to hear of what kingdom things the Spirit wants to have done here on earth. God, we pray more and more so that those things might be done. In fact, God, we pray indeed that your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray for the things that the Spirit wants to have done. God, we do pray that as we put our trust in Jesus, that you give us a great and glorious helping of the Holy Spirit. We want all of the Holy Spirit. We want to be mimicking and miming and saying the very words that the Spirit says to you when we pray. God, protect us from hypocrisy and trying to sound really special and fancy before you, because we won't earn any favor. In fact, it's likely arising out of our own pride. So God, give us just the strength to speak clearly and humbly, even helplessly, before you, God. Father, we pray this all in the name of Jesus and by the power and strength of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. We're going to